Our Bible reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, and it's on page 815 in the Red Pew Bibles if you want to follow along. And it is after John has been speaking to the Corinthians and preaching about Christ being raised from the dead and appearing to so many, many people. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But more than that, we have then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Thank you, Ken. Friends, Dr. Ross Clifford is the principal of the Baptist Theological College in Sydney. Prior to studying at Moreland College to enter into Baptist ministry, he worked as a lawyer and a barrister in Sydney and in the Northern Territory. 6 months into his first year of study at the Theological College, he began to have doubts about the Christian faith. The things he always believed were shaken. He said, "I read a lot of liberal scholars and secular writers who said that you couldn't believe the Bible. Was Christ God?" he had to think. "Did Jesus rise from the dead? Was the Jesus story a myth developed by the early church?" He then, being quite confused and uncertain about faith, spoke to the principal at that time about leaving the college. He said, "I'm going to go back and be a barrister again. I'm not sure this is true." He said, "I walked out of the principal's office and found a second-hand book for sale." Second-hand books are good, guys. May the 6th. And he picks up a little book called The Law Above the Law, written by a lawyer named Montgomery. He said, "I paid 20 cents for it." You'll be paying a little bit more on May the 6th, I hope. Montgomery argued, though, he says persuasively, that the resurrection happened. It's in the evidence. You can put your house on it. Ross says, "As I read it, in one sense, I re-entered the faith." He completed his study. He later did postgraduate study in the United States on apologetics, defending the Christian faith. And he wrote his book, Leading Lawyers' Case for the Resurrection. Leading Lawyers' Case for the Resurrection. And today he continues to defend the Christian gospel right across our nation and across the world. In his book, he quotes Sir Lionel Luckhoo, who was listed as the world's most successful lawyer, 245 successive murder acquittals. He wrote, "I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And Sir Lionel Luckhoo put his faith in Christ in his 60s. It's never too late to come to Christ. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just an academic thing. It is vital. Because if Christ rose from the dead, we too have the guarantee of a future resurrection life. 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage we looked at over Easter, says, "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." The Christ who was crucified on Good Friday, crucified in our place and for our sins, was raised to life on the third day, and his resurrection guarantees our own resurrection and our own eternal life. Sadly, there are many who don't believe that message. Sadly, there are even those within the established Christian church who opt for a symbolic or spiritual resurrection rather than a bodily resurrection, and some argue for no resurrection at all. The Apostle Paul, who writes 1 Corinthians, will not put up with such nonsense. And he describes 6 sad consequences if Christ is not risen from the dead. The text begins in verse 12 by pointing out that in the community of Corinth, some were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. You think to yourself, you're in the church and you say, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. Where did they get that from? And he says in verse 13, the obvious point, if there is no resurrection of the dead, that not even Christ has been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. Then in verse 20, he says, this is what Paul believes, in contrast to the false teachers in Corinth. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul's persuaded Jesus died on Good Friday, rose on Easter Sunday, and his resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. That's what first fruits from the dead means. I'm not a farmer, but you probably understand that term. So the first fruits were the first pickings of the harvest, which showed that there was a harvest coming. You plant, you water, and you wait, and you get the first fruit, which tells you that more fruit is coming. And his resurrection signifies the certainty of our own resurrection. Then in verse 13 he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, which also means we won't be either. So Paul lists 6 negative things, some sad consequences if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But I've then turned it to make it sound much more positive. And what we learn from these 6 things is, number one, that our preaching is purposeful, powerful, and effective. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is empty or in vain. Verse 14a, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's useless, it's empty. Great, soon as stop preaching, sit down, because your preaching is in vain. If Christ is not alive, he said, this is a bunch of nonsense. And Paul says, his life, his ministry is a waste of time. His ministry is in vain. Paul has endured persecution and shipwreck and stoning. He says, my preaching is hopeless if there is no resurrection. When I started at Nauwe 21 years ago, the 2 local newspapers did a report on this new pastor starting a senior pastor. And I think the one in the Bankstown Torch or the Canterbury Express led to someone writing in response to that. Because in the interview it said that he was a former maths teacher, he's now become a pastor. Right? And some guy wrote something like this, and said, what a terrible waste. A trained maths teacher now preaching about a mythical God in the sky. I made the letters pages, thank you very much, that's the best I get. Right? But that's, if it's not true, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is in vain. But he says, if Christ has been raised from the dead, our preaching is purposeful, powerful, and effective. It's not vain, it's not empty, it's not useless. It changes lives. It changed my life, it has changed your life. It is changing lives right across the globe. And we keep proclaiming that in Thailand and throughout Asia. If you didn't know, Jazz and the team produce Christian videos, missionary videos, to take the gospel to regions right across Asia. Strategic ministry to present the gospel to people. We do it in Lebanon through our workers. We do it in Africa. And in May Mission, we're seeking to raise $55,000 to fund 9 different programs, to help fund them in different parts of the world, because our preaching is not in vain. Because of the resurrection. Secondly, our faith is well-founded. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless or in vain. It's not just our preaching, but our faith. If Christ has not been raised, he says, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Verse 17a, your faith is futile. If Christ is still dead, if there is a decomposing corpse of an itinerant Jewish carpenter turned rabbi called Jesus in Jerusalem, then your faith is worthless. One wonders what these Corinthians had their faith in. What was their faith if they didn't believe Jesus was raised from the dead? Paul doesn't tell us specifically. But here they were, savvy, philosophical, cosmopolitan people who didn't like the idea of a bodily resurrection from the dead. Couldn't grasp hold of that truth. And then they were taught that there was no resurrection at all. Friends, there are more people like that today. Sometimes we call them liberal Christians. I've heard people say, well, I think Jesus rose spiritually. His body is still in the grave, but you have to understand the language of the Bible. And they talk with such lovely tones when they tell you this, on how immature you are and how lack of understanding you have, because you're simply a Christian. You don't understand that it's a spiritual resurrection. And if we just get in touch with God and the power above us, we'll find true life. And I want to vomit, but that's another matter. There are pastors and church leaders in churches in our nation who teach those things, who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, who don't believe that he is the one way to the Father. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then our faith is well founded. You can trust him. You see, someone says, do we trust him? Ross Clifford came to understand and trust Jesus when he saw it was in the evidence. He rose from the dead and he also will rise one day. Now, I studied at Sydney University under a divinity course for a few months under some quite liberal scholars when I was teaching mathematics. And I turned up to lectures. It was nothing like I'd ever experienced before. The Bible was just a mixture of books that evolved over the centuries, nothing to do with God or God's spirit. And the lecturer said, oh, I just think the Christian faith is the most evolved of all the faiths, so I hold to that. I didn't last very long at that course. I did one essay and then I got out. But it made me question my faith. Was there evidence for it? And for myself, it was the evidence for the resurrection that kept me in the faith as a 25, 26-year-old. Changes your lives and our faith is well founded. Number three, our message is true. If Christ has not been raised, our witness is false and we are misrepresenting God. More than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul says the reputation of God is at stake. If we've lied about what God has done in raising Jesus, we are misrepresenting God. In one sense, we're insulting God. But he says, if Christ has been raised, our message is true. If God raised Jesus from the dead, the apostles are true witnesses, men who speak the truth. Our message then is true. It's not my opinion versus your opinion. It's about Jesus' message. And we've been thinking this last term about one Saviour, Jesus. One cost, everything to follow him. One goal, to see others find their joy in God. One future eternity with Christ. And we've been singing about that. Poor Israel Folau. You wouldn't want to be a high-profile rugby player, would you? And a Christian? You'll know if you've read any of the newspapers over the last 2 weeks. He's a rugby superstar fullback, a devout Christian. And someone asked him on Instagram, so Israel, what do you think about gay people who continue in that lifestyle? What will happen to them? He said, well, they'll end up in hell unless they repent and believe in Jesus. Got to be careful what you say in social media. That's the first thing you need to realise. He needs to be careful what he says in social media. But despite that, he's suffered persecution, attacks. Qantas has threatened to pull their sponsorship from Rugby Australia. He's been hauled before the rugby hierarchy to answer for what he said. Obviously, companies have social media policies, and he won't back down. And then he quoted later, he said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for his name, quoting again, following the opposition. And that made the news again. So any time he said anything, it made the news. It's still in the news. One of his players, colleagues, Waratahs and Wallabies winger Curtis Rona, threw his support behind him. He said, we stand with Israel Folau. There's a standoff in the media. And then the passage he wrote with that was, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, one Savior Jesus, at preaching what we preach, the truth. Later on Instagram, he wrote, "Stand with God no matter what. Don't be afraid to stand up for the truth, even if it means that you will be standing alone." And there's a large article done by him where he explained that I am a sinner too and I need God's forgiveness as much as anyone else. And the truth is, you don't go to hell because you might have same-sex orientation or you struggle with same-sex attraction, and maybe some of you struggle with that. But if you're here, it probably means you're trying to follow God and overcome those temptations. Like the person who commits adultery or the person who lies or cheats. If we come to Christ and repent of our sins, we miss out on hell and we get heaven. That's the truth. Fourthly, our sins are forgiven. If Christ has not been raised, our sins are unforgiven, he says. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, and you will not be raised in the future, Christ's death accomplished nothing, he says. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, then by believing in Jesus, we can be sure that our sins are forgiven. Israel Afolau was trying to say to people, when you turn to Jesus, he's willing to forgive you, give you a new start. The Bible says when you turn to Christ and repent of your sins, he'll forgive you and give you new life. And friends, most of us want forgiveness from guilt and from shame and from the things we've done wrong. I love the story you told of a situation in Spain one day. There was a breakup between a father and a son. The son's name was Paco, P-A-C-O. And father couldn't find his son Paco anywhere. So in a desperate effort to find him, his father put an ad in a newspaper. And the ad read like this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, Father." The next day at noon, he turns up to this newspaper office. 800 Pacos showed up. I didn't know it was a popular name in Spain, but 800 Paco showed up. Broken relationship, wanting reconciliation with a father they're distant from. Friends, the cross and the resurrection says to us that there is a Father in heaven who says to us, "Come home, I love you. I'm willing to forgive you, make you new, live in your life, and change your life." Fifthly, our hope is in everlasting joy. If Christ has not been raised, our destiny is death and judgment. He says in verse 18, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, they've perished. If Christ hasn't been raised, there's no resurrection life, they've just died and that's it. He said, no, he says, it's not just it. But if Christ has been raised, our hope is an everlasting joy in life. Death has lost its sting and believers will live forever, the Bible tells us. Death and judgment is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15, I love these verses. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." One day, he says, we're going to be transformed. This mortal body will be no more. My sore back that I get every so often will be no more. Transformed to a new body, a perfected body, living with it forever with God. Friends, it was Easter Day 1973 in the nation of Uganda. The nation groaned under the power of Idi Amin. Growing up as a teenager, that was the story everyone knew. The terrible violence and death brought upon Uganda by Idi Amin. There was a young pastor, Kefa Sembangi, and he had seen the suffering, he had seen people burned to death, he'd seen that, he says, faces destroyed by the boots of the soldiers crushing people's bones. But then he preached on Easter 1973 in a packed football stadium with 7,000 people. And after the service, five of Idi Amin's secret police followed him to his little church and closed the door behind them. Five rifles pointed at Simbagi's face. He says, "We are going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders. If you have something to say, say it before you die." Simbagi was thinking about his beautiful wife and lovely little girl. He began to shake, he says. "But the risen Lord," he said, "gave me confidence to speak with courage." And he said, "Do what you must. The word of God says that in Christ I am already dead and that my real life is hidden with him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but yours. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. May he spare you from eternal destruction." Guns are pointed at this man. There have been many thousands and thousands killed in that nation already. The man in time lowered his gun and he said, "Will you pray for us?" Simbagi did, and from that day, those five officers, now converted through the witness of his bravery, protected their pastor with their very lives. Friends, a certain hope of eternal life gives us courage to proclaim the gospel even in difficult circumstances. And finally, our lives are to be envied. If Christ has not been raised, our lives are to be pitied. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, he says. If we're simply following Jesus and the persecutions and the suffering and giving our money away to good gospel causes and we're just going to die, we are pitiful. What's wrong with you people? Sometimes people have said to me, "Even if it's not true, I prefer to live God's way anyway because life is much happier this way." There's a certain truth in that. But Paul says, no, you're to be pitied. If you are living a lie, if there's no resurrection of the dead, if Christ is not raised, you're just playing psychological games with your brain. Says you're to be pitied if it's not true. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then our lives are to be envied, not pitied. See, those who are to be pitied are those who don't believe in the resurrection. The atheists, the agnostics, those of different faith, those who deny the resurrection. Pity for them. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. Friends, I've been pitied by people many times, have you? People talk to you and you think, "Oh, you know, you poor sucker, you're wasting your life. I've never told you you're wasting your life following this Jesus. You're not going to church, are you? Really? Why don't you come to the coffee shop with us on Sunday morning? Let's go to the beach. Let's go away." No, I'm going to go and worship Jesus this morning. Some of us grew up with families. They say, "Where are you going to church again?" And they pity you. When I was a teacher, people pitied me as a Christian teacher. There was another Christian teacher and myself, we worked in the school, and they mocked us about our sexuality. I remember at our staff meeting, they gave us little gifts at the end of the year. Because we are the sexless ones. It was rude. And I went, "What did they just say?" They pity you. You have to follow rules and regulations. Go to church. Go to ballroom Bible studies. "You guys must be miserable," they think. Because they have no idea of the power of the gospel and the life of Christ. I was once shopping at the Macquarie Centre. I was trying on some clothes. I won't tell you which store it was, you know. And this woman said to me, "Are you at work?" I said, "I am." I said, "What do you do?" And you know when you're having a conversation, you think, "What do I say?" Because you don't know where it's going to go. I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." Blank looks, right? What's a pastor? I said, "Well, I'm a minister." Blank looks. "I'm a priest," right? That is alive, and he wants to offer you life as well. I said, "My friends tell me I should take more interest in God." I said, "Why is that?" So, well, they say I'm a miracle. I shouldn't have survived. I was born really early on. I was, 28, 29 weeks, I think she said. And they said, "I'm a miracle." And I said, "Oh, you should listen to your friends. Show more interest in God." But for a moment, it's like, They pity you. And I just smile at them and tell them about God's love and God's forgiveness. Recently, I was at a wedding and talking to people. They don't know me. They know my wife, and I was there, and they know I'm a pastor. And they normally pity pastors because they think they've got about 20 people all over the age of 80 in their congregation. And I think, oh, so how is it for you? They asked. Oh, it's fantastic. I said, I'm run off my feet. You know, 1,000 plus people have come to the church, and we've got another 500 through our ministries. And the eyes just bulge. He went, I'm sorry, what did you say? I said, yeah, we've got staff, we've got hundreds of people, we've got kids everywhere, and families, and mid-age, and retirees. I said, well, I didn't know there were so many people who believe in God anymore. From pity to their eyes suddenly opened to the possibility that there is more in the gospel than what they think. Christ has indeed been raised. I actually understood a little bit of that. And I found out her dad was Muslim and her mum was Serbian Orthodox. That's an interesting mixture. So she didn't quite know what to believe, what to know. And somewhere in the midst of that, she was probably trying to think, oh, this poor guy. She said, does that mean you can't do naughty things? I didn't know where that conversation was going to go at that point. And I went, no, well, I don't want to do naughty things. I don't know what she meant at that stage. I found out later she meant, you know, driving fast and all those things, breaking the speed limit and yeah, a few other things in her head, I'm sure. I said, you know, I love Jesus. I've been forgiven by Jesus. And when you have a relationship with God, he changes everything. He gives you meaning and purpose in life. And, you know, we believe that Christ died on the cross. I know Muslims don't. And so your dad won't believe that. But we believe God raised him from the dead. Raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was raised. We will be raised. And because of that, our preaching is powerful and effective. Our faith is well-founded. Our message is true. Our sins are forgiven. Our hope is an everlasting joy in life. And our lives are to be envied. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for what the Apostle Paul has written under your inspiration to bring us encouragement today. And Lord, we need this encouragement more and more as we live in an increasing secular society, which has taken upon itself morals and ethics far, far removed from your word and your truth. Help us to know that Christ and to believe that Christ has been raised, that we too will be raised and to live in light of that truth and that reality. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for reconciliation. Thank you for joy. Thank you for a genuine faith. We ask that you would encourage us as we walk in your ways, that we would encourage each other, unashamed of the gospel, and willing to proclaim it that others too might find life. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.